Turn your Bibles to the book of Micah. The book of Micah tonight. Micah chapter 3. We've been in Micah chapter 3 now for several weeks. I think we'll finish up Micah chapter 3 tonight. But we're going to read the entire chapter. You can follow with me in your Bible if you would, please, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace! And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this great prophet of God, this man Micah, who spoke, Thus saith the Lord, and we ask tonight as we look at what he has said and what has been recorded by your Holy Spirit and preserved for us unto this day in your word, may you open our hearts and our minds and our lives to your truth. May you be with your servant and open his lips to speak and the heart of every person in this place, everyone watching and listening, that they might receive with meekness the engrafted word, that it might do its work in us so that you can do your work through us. I just pray, my Father, you would help us to see things we need to see and change things we need to change and do things we need to do and be what we need to be, and that you'd help us along that road tonight. I pray you'd guide and direct. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of God's prophets have been guilty of political incorrectness. Many of them were persecuted and killed because they dared to preach against the sins of their generation. And I believe it is a responsibility for every pastor that believes the Bible to preach against the sins of their generation from time to time. Micah, as a prophet of God, was such a man. He preached, Thus saith the Lord, no matter what the political fallout would be. And Micah preaches of a coming judgment upon Israel because of their sins. The prophet of God speaks judgment upon three groups of people in this chapter. The first group we find in verses 1 through 4 is my first point tonight, and he preaches against the princes. He says, And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? And we've spent a few weeks looking at this idea of judgment. Many countries around the world have a form of government that is made up of an hierarchy or an aristocratic structure. In other words, they have a ruling class. The princes of Israel were to rule according to the word of God, but they had become corrupted by their own positions of power. They were expected to look out for the poor and for the widow and for the orphan and for the stranger, but instead they began to look out for themselves and again began exploiting the very people that they were supposed to be looking out after in the name of the Lord. And not only so, they began to use them as a means to fill their own treasure chests. Actually, Micah accuses them of having as much concern for the poor as a butcher does for a carcass. That's the wording of those verses. You read those verses and they kind of blow your mind and you say, what is he talking about? He's giving the picture of a butcher who just grabs a carcass and just breaks its bones and cuts its meat off and has no respect for it really, except that it will feed him or he can make money with it. And that's how the princes of Israel had come to see the very people whom they were supposed to rule over and be beneficent toward in the name of God. In verse 1, they're accused of the perversion of justice. And in verse 2, of loving evil and hating good. Just the opposite of what God had appointed them to be as leaders of the people. We see the rising of a ruling class here in our own country. We are to be a representative government, but we're turning into a nation with a ruling class, the professionals, those who have taken it upon themselves to decide what's best for us instead of representing us and listening to what we think is best for us, a ruling class. Where power and prestige are being abused and misused to pursue personal agendas and build personal fortunes at the expense of the common man. It's interesting how many of our representatives leave office being multi-millionaires. And I always wondered, how do they become multi-millionaires on a representative's salary? As good as it is, because there's all kinds of stuff that they get perks for and money for. And you just wonder. Every election cycle, the vast majority of our leaders speak swelling words of concern for the average man on the street and the poor and the needy. And they promise to be modern-day Robin Hoods, taking from the rich and giving to the poor. But what do the poor have to show for such promises decade after decade after decade? Nothing. They're still poor. Presently, there is floating around the promise of everything free. Have you heard it? Oh yeah, they want everybody to have everything. Everybody to have everything free. And one of the rising stars in the Democratic Party suggested, well, how are you going to pay for all this? And she said, we'll just print more money. Really? That's like my children. When my children were very small, my wife and I, you know, we were talking one day in the car about we didn't have enough money to get something. And my daughter said, well, just write a check. We had a whole pile of checks. We should be able to get everything we want. They didn't understand. You had to have money to back up those checks. And what our representatives aren't understanding is you can't just print money. You've got to have something to back that money up to give it value. They want to give salaries to people who refuse to work. Do you know how big that group's going to get? Then they got this green New Deal going on. I call it the Red Deal. It's the Red Deal. It's not a Green Deal. It's a Red Deal. It says, stop being America. Stop being prosperous. Stop being free. But it's a Red Deal because it will lead us to communism. You understand the socialism. The democratic socialism. I don't know, that I think that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? The democratic socialism. Well, who are going to be the ones that are democratically deciding what we do? It'll be the ruling class. It'll be the elite. And so they want to have this new Green Deal. I call it the Red Deal. It's gonna, you understand, socialism, democratic, it's just a stop. It's just a step in a progression to communism, to complete totalitarianism, to a ruling class. You understand that? Amen. You say, yeah, well, it'll take forever. It's not. It came awful quick. And it's happening faster than I ever thought it would. How about you? I don't mean to go on and on about this, but it's really called, it's the Red Deal. It's the devil's deal is what it is. Here's what's happening. You know, the devil is going to raise up an Antichrist to be a one world leader. And as long as America remains like the America we've been, that isn't going to happen. So America has to change. America has to get with the program of one world domination, of one world government, of losing its sovereignty. And the process has begun. Just by way of political statement, you know, the Green New Deal wants to do away with airplanes. Do away with airplanes. Just do away with the whole industry. But I'll tell you what, I bet they'll have airplanes. The ruling class will always have airplanes. But you won't be allowed to have airplanes. You know, they want to get rid of 99% of cars. Gas-powered cars. I wonder if they'll get rid of their cars. No, they won't get rid of their cars. They want to take away our gun rights while they are protected by gun-toting security. They don't want to build a wall around our country, but they'll build walls around their houses. You see, it's always an exemption for them. It's the same spirit we find here in Micah. Micah was rising up and preaching against the sins of the day, against the ruling class, against the princes who were fleecing the people for their own advancement. And that's what we see happening in our country. I've never seen it this way before. Seems like I'm always saying that. But we'll get new regulations and laws that will restrict economic growth and lay burdensome requirements that actually make things more expensive and harder on the very ones they feigned to have so much concern for. And let me tell you this. When they say they want to tax the rich more, you really think the rich pay taxes? You know who pay their taxes? We do. Because if they own a company, they're just going to raise their prices. And who's going to pay the higher prices? We are. You understand, it's the middle class that runs the show. And that's the ones they want to get rid of. I digress. We find such political leaders bending backwards to appease their benefactors. In the various political pacts and movements, they show more concern for than the people. They have more concern for a spotted owl than for human beings. For the survival of some bush or tree than the survival of the American family. They have more concern for the preservation of baby turtles than they have the preservation of unborn human babies, which are murdered by the multiple thousands every year. There is a rising from the pit of political pollution, an aristocracy of power that will eventually doom our country to a lower place in the world power order and a darker place in the scribbling of history. For the Antichrist to rise, America must decline. Look at verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And God is saying that these leaders of Israel, these princes, these rulers are making themselves fat on the people, and there's going to come a time when they themselves are going to have to turn to God and God's not going to listen. And like our modern day leaders, they've turned their back on God and His Word and will one day see the end. And they'll need to cry, but He won't hear. They'll have to reap the withered benefits of their own wretched sowing. America has turned its back on God, just like these princes did. And they had to reap the benefit, the ill-flavored benefit of turning their back on God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when we don't have the Lord as our God anymore, our nation isn't blessed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when our nation does not fear God, we will not have wisdom. What will happen when we have no wisdom and we have no blessing? Chaos, confusion, and economic despair. Micah was preaching against the princes of his day because they were going down that road. Point number two is, verses 5-8, he preaches to the prophets. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths. They even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Just as the princes had become derelict in their God-given duties as governmental leaders, the prophets also have failed in their obligation to preach the word of God in truth and in verity to the people. They are guilty of leading the people away from the truth and into error. And they use their exalted positions to threaten and intimidate them into silence and acquiescence. These spiritual leaders were to be humble servants of God, but they became full of spiritual pride. They were uninspired men teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Every false religious system is marked by the greed of filthy lucre, the error of Balaam, and is the earmark of the last day churches. These prophets in Micah's day were prophesying peace when the Assyrian army in the north was preparing to come down upon Israel. And they were saying, don't worry about it, everything's okay, peace, peace. And the enemy was about ready to come down. I kind of see a similar thing going on today among preachers all over the country that are ignoring the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, that a judgment is coming. But they preach peace. You don't have to worry about a judgment of God. You don't have to worry about Jesus coming. They don't even talk about it. We see in modern America a similar phenomenon throughout professing Christendom. In some quarters, there is the religious hierarchy that rules with a fist of iron over the laity. In some quarters, there is the clergy who prop themselves up above the people with vestments and liturgical sophistry. In some quarters, there are those who, for pretense, preach a watered-down, polluted gospel without regard for sound biblical doctrine in order to build their own little kingdoms. While others pervert the truth for gain and live lives of the rich and famous on the pennies and dimes of those who have the least. I remember being in Mexico some years ago, and I was in the capital city, and there was the largest church in the Western Hemisphere in that city. We went into this place, and everywhere we went were statues. And by the statues, there were little boxes for the peasants and the poor to come in and put their coins in the little box so they could pray to the statue and hope that they would get an answer to prayer from an inanimate object that has eyes but sees not, and hands but handle not, and feet but they go not. And they would go to one and I'd see them put their little pence in or whatever it was, and they'd pray, and then they'd go to the next one and dig deep down in and get another penny and put it in and pray to this one and do that every day. And while they were pouring in rags, on the top of that building was a great cross that was covered in pure gold. The gold from the people. Just as those prophets of Micah's day preached peace while the enemy of the north was preparing, there are those false teachers today who preach peace with God while the enemy of the bottomless pit and the grim reaper are preparing to devour the souls of men and drag them into the eternal lake of fire. And preachers are preaching peace. Be good people. Do good deeds. Get baptized. And they're going to die and go to hell. And they preach peace when there is no peace. Because Christ is our peace. And if we don't have Christ, we have no peace with God. And we have no real peace with men. I'm afraid that you could visit church after church after church across this great land and hear no genuine gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And some you won't hear any Bible at all. I remember, I've told this a million times, but I can't help it. I remember my wife and I first got saved, and we had grown up in the Presbyterian religion. And, you know, I had gone to this church my grandparents went to, and my wife and I got married, and we went there to a class, and a deacon was teaching the Sunday school class. And I believe it was my wife raised her hand and asked a question, and the man said, what do you want? And she said, well, why is there so much blood in the Old Testament? The deacon scratched his chin and said, well, I guess we just have a bloodthirsty God. And went on with his lesson. Completely ignorant of the truth. Void of the truth. We went to another church, and we had been saved. We went to another church. We're looking for somewhere to go to church. All of a sudden, we're saved. We know we got to go to church. We haven't gone to church for years and years and years. But after we got saved, all of a sudden, there's that desire in our heart to go to church, to hear about God. And we went to this other church, and they came to visit us at our house. And we tried to tell the pastor and whoever was with them about getting saved, and he couldn't get it. And he said, well, yeah, that's nice, but you know, we have pancake breakfasts, and we have this, and we have that. And he didn't know what our testimony was all about. We kept telling him, he said, well, what would you attribute that to? Well, I attribute it to trusting Christ as my Savior. Isn't that sad? And men and women, boys and girls will cascade off into eternity without eternal life. While having trusted in their beloved religious leaders, thinking that they knew what they were talking about and thinking that they had told them the truth. But the people in Micah's day had itching ears. They wanted to hear peace. They didn't want to hear judgment. They wanted to hear they were okay. Everybody's okay. Don't tell me anything negative. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. My friends, the time has come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, that's like present day, isn't it? But like the prophets of old, the modern day false prophet will come to the shame and the same end of those of Micah's day. Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's what Micah believed. And that's why Micah was able to stand up and preach against the ills of his day. And that's why the Apostle Paul was able to do all that he did and know that he had a crown waiting for him. Know that even though he was ready to go home, he knew where he was going and what he was going to receive when he met Jesus. We go back to our text, Micah chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be what? Ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. They're not going to have an answer from God. They'll have to answer to God. And though we have Micah preaching against the princes, they were corrupted. Preaching against the prophets because they were corrupted. And then we have, my third point is, he preached against the proud city, the capital. Look at verses 9 through 12. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. In other words, God's saying to the princes, he's saying to the prophets, he's saying to the capital city, you're going to be plowed like a field, and it's going to be because of your corruption. God's saying, I'm going to come, and you're so proud, and you think you're so settled, and you think you're so strong. He said, I'm going to plow you under like a field, and it's going to be your fault. You see, God's judgment doesn't come because of his fault. It comes because of our sin. It's our fault, not his. He's holy and righteous altogether. He's a God of love. He has sent his son to die on the cross and shed his blood and rise again from the dead out of love so that sinners could be saved. And yet, we will not hear. He speaks against the magistrates, the judges, the priests, the princes, the prophets, and those in authority in Jerusalem. And what were their crimes? Their crimes were, number one, in verse 9, they abhor judgment and pervert equity. The word judgment here, listen, judgment is a good thing. We've looked at that for a couple of weeks. As a matter of fact, God required these leaders to judge between good and evil. But because they loved evil, they refrained from doing their job. It reminds me of a permissive society which does not want to hear a negative word or even a corrective criticism, where everyone's self-esteem is more important than truth and reality. We're living in an age of political correctness. And once political correctness starts going, where does it stop and who's the one who stops it? Sooner or later, everyone's offended by something. We can't even keep track of the words we're not allowed to use anymore. College campuses are not allowed to use some of the most unoffensive words you could think of. I got a political correct dictionary one time. Boy, that's a hoot. The people are offended by the slightest thing. And then we have developed what we will call victim classes, or classes of people who are victims. And everything now, everything, is either racist or sexist. You see, if I disagree with you, then it has to be either racist or sexist somehow. We can't have an honest discussion anymore. We can't have differing views. We can't have, I can't disagree with you because I don't like your idea. I can't disagree with you because what you're saying is stupid. I can't disagree with you because I disagree with you. It's got to be because I'm racist or sexist or homophobic, or let's go through the gamut. See? There's got to be something wrong with me because I don't think like you. Well, how come it isn't there something wrong with you because you don't think like me? Is it where we've come to in America? A society that will not judge and holds not judging to be noble and tolerant and inclusive is really, in reality, a travesty against truth and justice. He says here that they didn't have any equity. The word equity is yashar. It means straight. In other words, he's saying you're not straight shooters. He's saying you're not cutting it straight, but you're instead crooked. And they called the straight crooked, and they called the crooked straight. And one example that's roaring across our country is the subject of homosexuality. Those who preach it like it is, like the Bible says it is, are called crooked and hateful and intolerant and bigoted and what have you, just for telling the truth. While those who are indeed crooked, certainly not straight, are seen as the downtrodden minority who are misunderstood and are to be accommodated and given special privileges. Case in point, restrooms. You know, you can go into the restroom of your preference now if you identify. You know? There are men going into ladies' bathrooms because they identify as female. That's wrong. I'm going to tell you something, pal. My wife goes in a lady's room and you go in after, I'm going in after you. Well, I identify as a female. Yeah, well, you don't identify to me as a female. What happened to the Boy Scouts? Matter of fact, what happened to this political stuff when I was a teenager? I'd have joined the Girl Scouts like that, amen? Yeah. Now you got co-ed showers. Where was all this stuff when I was a teenager? Now, I'm being facetious, you understand. Now we have multiple genders. There used to be two. Now I heard there's like over 60-some. Now it seems, I even heard more the other day, like 190 or something. I can't keep track of it anymore. They're coming up with a new gender every 10 minutes. I don't know what the criteria is for all these different genders. But you understand what's happening. We're calling evil good and we're calling good evil. Look at verse 10. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. They use their sinful practices and entertainment and evil recreation to be the means to build up their city. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. It's much like legalizing that which was at one time illegal. But we legalize it because we need revenue, right? And so gambling at one time was illegal, and now it's legal because we need the revenue. Marijuana used to be illegal. Now they're making it legal. Why? You think they're concerned about you? No, they need the revenue. That's a whole new source of taxes. And once you start opening the door and legalizing what used to be illegal, you start moving from one thing to another. The judges in verse 11, if they were not outwardly bribed, they were on the take in one way or another. Now, I'm really worried about the abortion business. I told you the other night when abortion first, when they were trying to get it legalized, they said the reason they wanted to do that is they wanted to keep abortion legal and safe. Listen to the next one. And rare. It's not rare anymore.
Now you can have an abortion within minutes of delivery of a 9-month-old child. That's abhorrent. That's wicked. That's devilish. And why would they do that? Why? They need the money. It's a revenue maker. Sure, but body parts. Oh, yeah. They sell baby body parts. And the more developed they are and the bigger they are, the more money they bring. So let's just wait until the baby's almost born and then boom. Boy, that's wicked. And we've got governors and we've got congressmen who are shouting for joy with glee because we can do such travesties in America. What do you think Micah would have to say about that? The priests were showing favoritism for money. The prophets were giving false prophecies for money to placate the rich and the famous that greased their palms. Isaiah in 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." They did it all while they're claiming the Lord was with them. Verse 12, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest." God says that Jerusalem shall be plowed under as a field. Its beautiful edifices of which they were so proud would become heaps of rubble, and the false gods of the heathen would not be able to do a thing about it. And the gods of money and fame would melt beneath the judgment of God like wax in a blast furnace. Washington, D.C. is a cesspool of corruption and dishonesty, called the swamp, where bigots and racists and socialists can find harbor. Listen, the halls of justice and the wall of the sanctuary must be built with honest stone and laid with honest hands. Then God will take care of it. Do you not see even more clearly the importance of standing true to the truth of God and the ways of righteousness? Do you not understand more deeply the days in which we live, where evil is called good and good evil, and need a place where truth stands and where we, after having done all, continue to stand? Do you not recognize the compromise and apostasy that is settling in across the fruited plains, where even those who profess Christ and call themselves Bible believers are backpedaling when it comes to the hard choices required by the inspired and infallible Word of God? And the choices are only going to get harder as we creep further and further into the last days. Do you understand? Dear friends, we need to stand with Micah. In verse 8, he said, "But truly I am full of power of the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." We need to preach against the sins of our generation. We need to stand in righteousness against unrighteousness. And we can only stand in the power of His might. And having done all, we should stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I ask those of you who are Christians, you're born again, as I look around and I see the deterioration of our society and its integrity, is that what you see? You see the compromise and confusion? And maybe you'll say tonight, "By the grace of God, I determined to stand with Micah on the side of truth and the side of God's Word. I want to be true to God." Would you lift your hand and say, "That's me. In these last days, I want to be true to God." Thank you. Perhaps you've been persuaded away from a position that you once held, a conviction that you once espoused. Maybe tonight you need to regain that ground. Maybe tonight you need to come before God and say, "Lord, I've let the standard down. I've let my feet slip." Perhaps you've been deceived by the philosophies of the age and realize that you need to get back to a biblical perspective. Do so tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you've never been saved, you're not a born-again Christian, you know, there's so much religious garbage out there that's so difficult to sort through all the junk to find the truth. But Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If a priest or a preacher does not stand on the word of God and faithfully proclaim it and put it above even his own opinions and ideas, then that preacher or that priest is unworthy of your audience. If a teacher or a rabbi or any other religious leader or spiritual guru has told you that you must do something or pay something or accomplish something or be better in order to be saved, they are false teachers who will stand ashamed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't stand with them ashamed at the false teaching. Paul the Apostle said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Believe that gospel. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ tonight, right now. Are you here tonight and you say, preacher, I've never been saved. But I know, I see the same things you see. And I know within my heart I'm a sinner. And I know in my heart that nothing I can do to pay for my own sins, that that's why Jesus came. And I'd like to trust Jesus as my Savior to forgive my sins and save my soul. I'd like to do that tonight. Is there anybody like that here? Just slip your hand up. Let me see. Just want to pray for you. I want to include you. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. And Father, we are living in an untoward generation. We're living in perilous times. But Lord, at the same time, they're exciting times because the light can shine most brightly in the darkest day. And I pray you'd help us to be those lights that are not hid under a bushel. And help us to shine for Jesus wherever we are. Help us to stand for truth and righteousness, even when it's not politically expedient or politically incorrect. Help us to be like Micah and Isaiah and Paul and Peter, who are willing to stand for the Lord Jesus and for the righteousness of God and for the truth of the Word. Guide us and direct us, my Father, in the invitation. And if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, help them to have the courage to come. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And that is number 795. 795. You know, the wonderful thing about the gospel of Christ is he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No matter what opinion a person has held, no matter what lifestyle they've lived, no matter where they stood on any of the issues we talked about tonight, Jesus is willing to forgive them and forgive their sins and save their soul and make them a child of God and take them to heaven. That's the great love of God. Sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're watching or listening and you need to be saved, you need to trust Christ as your Savior right now. And if you're here tonight and you have any questions about it, you come and see me, would you? We're going to sing number 795. Maybe you need to come and pray for America. Maybe you need to come and pray for our president. Maybe you need to come and pray for yourself that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. As we sing, if you need Christ as your Savior, you have questions about it, come and see me. On the first.